Going to be turning together in our Bibles to three places in the New Testament in connection with looking at the summary of the Bible's teaching in Lord's Day 33 of the Heidelberg Catechism, where it is asked, what is involved in genuine repentance or conversion? What is genuine repentance or conversion? In our Pew Bibles, we'll go first to Matthew 18. Page 1133 in the Pew Bibles, Matthew 18, page 1133. Let's give our attention to the Holy Word of God. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus, saying, "Who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Then Jesus called a little child to him, set him in the midst of them, and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe to the world because of offenses, for offenses must come. But woe to that man by whom the offense comes. If your hand or foot causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. It's better for you to enter into life lame or maimed rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into the everlasting fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. It's better for you to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hellfire. Take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I say to you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99 and go to the mountains to seek the one that is straying? And if he should find it, assuredly I say to you, he rejoices more over that sheep than over the 99 that did not go astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish." Turn as well then to Luke chapter 9 in the Pew Bibles, page 1193. Luke chapter 9, we'll begin reading at verse 18. And it happened, as he was alone praying, that his disciples joined him. And he asked them, saying, "Who do the crowds say that I am?" So they answered and said, "John the Baptist, but some say Elijah, and others say that one of the old prophets has risen again." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered and said, "The Christ of God." And he strictly warned and commanded them to tell this to no one, saying, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day." Then he said to them all, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. But I tell you truly, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the kingdom of God." And then turning to Ephesians chapter 4, page 1345 in the Pew Bibles, 1345. 45, Ephesians chapter 4, starting at verse 17. Ephesians 4, verse 17, the word of God. As I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having your understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down in your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. I urge you, if you're able, to keep your Bibles open here, and perhaps we'll be making reference as well to the other passages. So if you're able to source them again, that would be great. But turn with me now as well in the Forms and Prayers books to Lord's Day 33 of the Heidelberg Catechism. That's page 238 in the Forms and Prayers books, or in the Trinity Psalter Hymnal, page 888. 238 and 888. Now, just reminding ourselves of what we were left with. It was this past Monday morning on Thanksgiving that we looked at Lord's Day 32 and its teaching about gratitude. And then we were warned, just reminding ourselves at question and answer 87, that those, or the question is, can those be saved who do not turn to God from their ungrateful and unrepentant ways? And then it says, by no means. Scripture tells us that no unchaste person, no idolater, adulterer, thief, no covetous person, no drunkard, slanderer, robber, or the like will inherit the kingdom of God. So then, the follow-up, what is involved in genuine repentance or conversion? Two things: the dying away of the old self and the rising to life of the new. What is the dying away of the old self? To be genuinely sorry for sin, and more to hate and run away from it. What is the rising to life of the new self? Wholehearted joy in God through Christ, and a love and delight to live according to the will of God by doing every kind of good work. But what are good works? Only those which are done out of true faith, conform to God's law, and are done for His glory, and not those based on our own opinion or human tradition. So far, the summary of what the Bible teaches. May the Lord bless us as we seek to understand His Word together. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, let me begin this afternoon by asking you, are you converted? Have you been converted? Are you being converted? And many of us, by the grace of God, should be able to say yes to all of the above. I am converted. I have been converted. It's something that has been done to me by the grace of God, and I am being converted. We're going to see what that means as we delve into the teaching of the Word of God that we have opened up together here this afternoon. Now, there may be some others among us who, when we raise this question, for them it is a question mark. Am I converted? What does that mean? What should that look like? Do I actually need to be converted? And maybe also for many of us who have grown up in the context of Christianity, in the context of the church, raised in Christian homes, many of us have had that privilege. There are many of us who are likely able to say, by the grace of God, I haven't known a day in which I have not known the Lord. Do I also need to be converted? What do you say about that? Well, as we have the teaching of the Word of God open before us this afternoon, I think we ought to be able to see from the way in which it's laid out and the urgency with which it comes to us. And as we've listened to what the Lord Jesus Christ has told us in Matthew 18, I believe at verse 4, unless you are converted and become as little children, you shall by no means enter the kingdom of God. That conversion is something that is fundamentally necessary for every one of us. Now, that's not to say that every one of us speaks of the same life experience, and that our own account of our confidence that we are converted, that we have been converted, that we are being converted by the grace of God in an ongoing way as well. It's not for us necessarily to compare experiences. The timing and the experience of these things will be different for each of us. But the fundamental blessing and the reality that we're speaking about here needs to be the same. The work of God's amazing grace. And it's something, therefore, we want to pay attention to and be encouraged by. Now, if we have questions at all about, well, I don't know, am I converted? What does that look like? Even the word to convert means that something needs to change. And as we'll see together, the way the Lord Jesus Christ speaks about that in Matthew 18, verse 4, is not something that we do. It's something that is done to us. That's pretty significant. So often we will say, well, I converted, and I need to convert. And there's a danger in that kind of language because it gives credit to ourselves for something that we're not capable of giving to ourselves. Jesus' language is, unless you are converted and become as little children. That's passive language. That means something has had to happen to you. Something has been done to you by the amazing grace of God. And it is the grace of God. So we thank God for that blessing as we know something of it and understand it. It may be a radical, traumatic experience as we experience that perhaps for the first time. Perhaps some of you have been familiar with the book by Rosaria Champagne Butterfield. She wrote a book called The Secret Thoughts of an Unlikely Convert. She was a very liberal thinking, atheistic, agnostic, unbelieving teacher of English in a university setting who was dramatically converted by the grace of God. And so dramatic was her conversion that she speaks of it as a train wreck in terms of two worldviews coming into head-on collision. Now, it's not experienced exactly like that in every one of our lives, but it is a radical change from light, from darkness rather, to light, and from death to life. And therefore, we want to understand and appreciate what that looks like. One of the things we'll try to unpack here, we'll try to answer the question, when you speak about conversion, do you speak of something that is definitive, or do you speak of something that is daily? So the questions I asked at the beginning, have you been converted? Are you being converted? And again, to be a little bit silly, perhaps, I would say the answer is yes. The answer is yes. There is a definitive reality, but there is a daily, ongoing responsibility by the grace of God. And we'll try to unpack that together along the way. So what does the Bible say about true conversion? And we're going to work our way through these questions as I've laid them out for us. Why is this important? And in this place, I'm speaking of what we call the definitive demand. There is something definitively demanded. And again, I remind us of where we were at the end of the last Lord's Day. Basically, the quotations there were from 1 Corinthians 6 and Galatians 5. So that's question and answer 87. And the language there was very, very pointed. Without repentance, without turning from sin, and returning to God, no one will inherit the kingdom of God. So that's serious. It's important that we get hold of that and understand the seriousness of it. And again, the Lord Jesus has said the same thing in Matthew 18. It's actually verse 3. Matthew 18, verse 3, assuredly, I say to you. These are one of Jesus' solemn statements. He would actually say in the Greek language, amen, amen, I say to you. Assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, we shouldn't misunderstand what the Lord Jesus is saying. We should appreciate, in the first place, that Jesus is emphasizing here that conversion is absolutely necessary. A radical change needs to take place in your life, and it needs to happen to you unless you are converted, not that you convert yourself. You see, conversion is not, trying harder. Conversion is not sort of remodeling our lives or giving ourselves a paint job so that we look better on the outside. Conversion is a whole scale from within change of the heart. And Jesus says you must be converted and become as little children. But the misunderstanding can happen when we look here and says, well, does that mean then that little children are innocent? We all know little children, right? I think we all know that that's not the case. And we all know that the teaching of the Bible is not that little children are innocent. David teaches us with regard to himself and what it is to be born a sinner. In Psalm 51, verse 5, in sin my mother conceived me. We are born in sin. Ephesians chapter 2 emphasizes that as well. We are born dead in sins and trespasses. We must be born again. So when Jesus is making this comparison to children, he's not suggesting, look around and see how innocent and perfect little children are and be like that. No, the only comparison that Jesus is using here is to see children as completely helpless and humble and needy. And that's what we all must be if we are to inherit the kingdom of God. We must have this recognition. There is nothing I can contribute. There is nothing I can add to my salvation. Now, there are a number of ways in which this is spoken of in the Scriptures that are helpful for us to appreciate. And I just want to sort of run through them. When we speak about conversion, oftentimes conversion and being born again are spoken of in the same breath. Now, if we wanted to get really technical, we could say we should make a firm distinction. You are born again once and for all. You are converted for the first time, but you will be converted again and again. In the sense that this dying away of the old man, the dying away of the old nature, this putting to death sin in our lives is an ongoing responsibility. So, there is a turning from idols to the living God, Acts 14, verse 15. So, repentance or conversion is a turning. Sometimes it's spoken of as like a 180-degree turn. I have been going this way, and I turn around and I return to the living God. In our call to worship this evening, we used Isaiah 55, verses 6 and 7, that we are to seek the Lord while he may be found. The wicked man is to turn from his evil way and return to the Lord. That's a turning. In Acts 20, verse 21, a different word is used for repentance. In English, it's still translated repentance. But the word there would be metanoia. That's a change of the mind, that your mind is turned around the right way and your thinking is reoriented. So it's repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. There is repentance and faith. There is a dying away. There is a coming to life, a rising to life. Jesus speaks of the need to be born again in John 3, the verses 3 through 5. Unless you are born again, you will not enter the kingdom of God. Unless you are born from above, you will not see the kingdom of God. Thanks be to God, we've been born again by the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, 1 Peter 1, verse 3. We also speak of the blessing of being new creations. We were created in the image of God, but we're fallen. So now 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17 says, new creation, that's who we are in the Lord. We have been made new. The language of regeneration, Titus 3, verse 5, the language of putting off the old man and putting on the new man, we've seen in Ephesians 4, similar language is used in Colossians 3. We have been brought from under the ownership and the mastery, the dominion of sin, being slaves to sin on the one hand in Romans 6, verses 17 and 18, now to be slaves of righteousness, under the lordship of Jesus Christ. So there is a wholesale change that's being spoken of, a definitive change. Jesus speaks of the blessing of our being resurrected with him, that we are brought from death to life. John 5, verse 24. Or Peter speaks of the blessing in the same way. He speaks of the fact that we have been brought from out of darkness into his marvelous light. 1 Peter 2, verse 9. These are the ways in which the definitive change is spoken of. And this is a blessing that is to be known definitively. That's the first question. Why is this important? Well, it's important because Jesus says, unless you are changed, unless you enjoy this blessing, unless you know the blessing of turning from your sins and returning to God, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. That's very important. Second question, what is required? Now, I want to speak about daily dying. Daily dying. And so we've moved from a definitive demand to a daily responsibility. Now, we could see it, I believe, we could have seen it in what we read from Ephesians chapter 4. There's a parallel as well in Colossians chapter 3. I just want to show you the both and answer to the question, is this something that needs to happen once for all, or is this something that needs to happen continually in my life? So Colossians chapter 3, that's page 1354 in the Pew Bibles. Colossians chapter 3, it lays the foundation, and it says in the first place, you have been raised with Christ. Colossians 3 verse 1. And the flip side of that, or the counterpart to that, Colossians 3 verse 3, for you died, and your life is hid with Christ in God. You died to sin. You died in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you are raised with Christ in His resurrection. That's a definitive reality. When we speak of the dying away of the old self and the coming to the life of the new, there's a sense in which we may speak of that as a once for all reality, Colossians 3 verses 1 and 3. But based on that, Colossians 3 verse 5 goes on and says, therefore, put to death your members, which are on the earth. So then it lists all the struggles of life that we have to deal with and keep fighting against and put to death. Put these things to death. Be killing sin or it will be killing you. And verse 9, don't lie to one another since you have put off the old man with his deeds. So there's these things that we put off. That's the putting to death of the old man because you died. But then verse 10, you have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. We are new creatures in the Lord Jesus Christ. You have been raised with Christ. When Christ, who is your life, appears, there you will appear with him in glory. We have been raised with Christ, but therefore, because there is a definitive break with sin and a coming to life of the new self in Jesus Christ, there is an ongoing daily responsibility to put on the new man. Down to verse 12, Colossians 3, verse 12. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. So those are the list of things. And this is a parallel to what we've read in Ephesians chapter 4. As well. This is a daily responsibility. And let's just pick that up as well and see that in Luke chapter 9 as we've read those words. Luke chapter 9. At verse 23, Jesus said, you remember, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. So, following after Christ means taking up a cross. And taking up a cross means death to sin. And that's something, as our translation says, is something we are to do daily. And Jesus explains that. He says, whoever desires to save his life will lose it. If we think, I'm not interested in that. I'm more interested in life as I understand that and enjoy it. And Jesus says, if you want to save your own life, you're going to lose it. But if you lose your life for my sake, if you come and take up your cross and follow me, deny yourself and follow me, you'll find it. You'll find life. And this is something we need to get hold of. Because our natural inclination is to say, that doesn't sound good to me. I don't want to die. I don't want to deny myself. I want to live for me. I want the focus to be on me. And Jesus lovingly warns us, that's not life. If you take that approach, you will lose your life. But if you humble yourself and follow me and deny yourself, you will find life. And so you see, this is a daily requirement to follow after Jesus. Third question, what does it look like? And both in terms of whether that is a once-for-all experience, the first time we come to the Lord, or whether we can't actually remember a specific time, here's the thing. Are you repenting of your sins today? And are you trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ today? And is it your desire today to live with wholehearted joy and obedience to God and thankfulness for what you have in the Lord Jesus Christ? It looks like, as the Catechism summarizes it, the dying away of the old self, once and for all and in an ongoing way, and the rising to life of the new. So what does that look like? Question 89 lays it out for us this way. It is to be genuinely sorry for sin. So there's a sense in which we have this recognition. My sin is serious, and it's wrong, and it's an offense to God. The Bible warns us there is a worldly sorrow for sin that's more like, well, I'm sorry because I'm embarrassed, or I'm sorry because I got caught, and I'd do it again if I had the opportunity. I do it joyfully and gleefully because it seems to me that sin is where the pleasure is. But that's a lie. And by the grace of God, as 2 Corinthians chapter 7 shows that, there is a difference between worldly sorrow and godly sorrow. And worldly sorrow is sin that is just sorry it got caught, and godly sorrow is sorrow that I've offended God. And godly sorrow, rather, is something we don't ever have to regret. If we're only wrapped up in worldly sorrow, we will live a life of continual regret. So more and more, not only to be genuinely sorry for sin, more and more we hate it. We find it revolting. We can share with the Apostle Paul in his lament in Romans chapter 7, when he found himself doing the things he knew he shouldn't be doing or not doing the things he knew he should be doing. Wretched man that I am, I hate this. And again, I hate this not merely because it makes things difficult for me, but I hate this, as we would say with David in Psalm 51 verse 4, Lord, against you and you only have I sinned. Lord, I have come to the realization of how much you hate sin. You hate sin so much. You haven't left it unpunished. You've punished it in your own beloved Son. Sin is that serious and that ugly, and we have this sense, I hate it. And I want to run away from it. I don't want to dabble in it. I don't want to find myself skirting around the edges and seeking to get away with what I can get away with. I want to run from it. I want to flee from sin. I want to run to my Savior. In Romans 13, verse 14, we're told that actually to put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. I once heard a sermon on that particular verse where a man likened making provision for the flesh to a man who finally was able to quit his filthy smoking habit. But just in case, he buried a tin of tobacco in the backyard to make provision if he should ever find he would need that again. Make no provision for the flesh. So when we turn from sin, it's not like we sort of look there and want to go back there. Any opportunity we have, we run from it. So the positive way of seeing that is it's the rising to life of the new self. This is the other half of what it looks like. Number 90, what's the rising to life of the new self? It is wholehearted joy in God through Christ, and a love and delight to live according to the will of God. Wholehearted joy in God through Christ. And I pray you know something of that. That's what it is to put on the new man. And there's a sense in which we know, don't we? when we're seeking to serve God in that way in gratitude for our salvation. This is life as it's meant to be lived. It's not always easy. It's not without struggle. But there is wholehearted joy in God through Christ, and a desire, therefore, a love and delight to do every kind of good God wants us to do. I desire to do your will, O God, is what we come to say. John Piper is fond of saying that God is most glorified when we are most satisfied in Him. Or God is most glorified, we would say, when we are most delighted in Him. And we are delighted in Him when we understand what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. So by God's grace, it begins to be something for us that obedience is not something we do begrudgingly. Well, I'll do this because I know that I have to, and that's what a Christian should do. Like I said, conversion is not a paint job that makes things look better on the outside. The fourth question we want to look at here this afternoon, how is it possible? This wholehearted joy in God through Christ, we might say, I don't always have that. But notice the words, through Christ. That's the key. It's possible in Jesus Christ. Jesus makes very plain to us that if we abide in Him, we will bear much fruit. If we rejoice to be in Him, we will bring glory to the Father's name. Jesus will be magnified. In John 15, I believe verse 5, Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing. But through Christ, we can. And we want to. There is a new desire. So again, it's not merely making the outside look good and trying harder to do some better things. That's like putting some paint on an old rusty tractor. It doesn't change the fact that it doesn't run and hasn't run for years. Conversion is not our effort to make ourselves look better on the outside. It's not a remodeling. It is a complete renewal. It is a complete change from the inside by the grace of God. And it's because of Jesus, and it's possible in Jesus. If we were to look at ourselves and say, I got to do this, I got to do that, I've got to try harder, I got to stop doing this, I got to start doing those things, we would find ourselves frustrated. But it's a wholehearted joy in God through Christ. It's the blessing I know because of Christ, and I'm able to do it because of Christ. And we will bear fruit for the glory of God because of Christ. Some people speak of, or that's something perhaps we can fall into. If we think the idea is here, I got to make some changes. I got to do some things different. I got to do it myself. It'd be kind of like going to that fruit tree in your yard that's not bearing any fruit and stapling plastic bananas and plastic apples and plastic oranges to that tree. That's called fruit stapling. And trying to make it look like you've accomplished something, but it's fruitless. So it's not something you do by yourself. It's in Christ, and it's through Christ. And because it's through Christ, it's something we want to do. It's something we're enabled to do. And it's the desire we have, therefore, to hate sin and flee from it, to wholeheartedly, joyfully desire every kind of good, delighting in that good to the praise and glory of God. Do every kind of good work. And what are good works? Whatever you think. The last question then, how does it show? It shows in a desire to do good works. And the catechism helps us to understand what good works are. You know, there are a lot of people the world over who do some good things. We sometimes speak of that as civic good. And we thank God for the good things that people do all around us. Thank God for firemen. And those who go and help put out fires, those types of things. We thank God for that. but good works that are done in wholehearted joy in God through Christ are different than that. And it's laid out for us what is required for something to be truly good in God's eyes. It needs to be done out of true faith. Again, John 15, verse 5, apart from me, you can do nothing. Or Hebrews 11, verse 6, without faith, it is impossible to please God. The one who comes to God must believe that he is and is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Hebrews 11, verse 6, without faith, it's impossible to please God, but by faith, because we are forgiven in Christ, because we don't have to earn our salvation, by faith it is possible to please God. And so we are saved from an idea of seeing Christianity as one of those who sees the world as the glass half empty. No, we are filled with blessing. There's a wholehearted joy in God through Christ to do every kind of good he wants us to do. Done out of true faith. It conforms to God's law. In the next weeks, we're going to spend 10 weeks looking at the Ten Commandments, the rule for life in gratitude to God. It conforms to God's law, not, as the Catechism says, based on our own opinion or on human tradition. There are a lot of things that are happening in the world today where the consensus of the world is contrary to the law of God. And what is good? What the world says or what the law of God says? I think we know the answer. It must conform to God's law, and it must be done for his glory. Whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31, do it all to the glory of God. Colossians 3, verse 17, I think is, well, it's not referenced here, but comes to mind as well. Do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. We touched on that this past Monday morning on Thanksgiving Day. So it shows. We have in our lives, I pray you know something of it. I struggle with sin, but I hate it. And I do what I can by God's grace to get away from it because I don't want to offend my God. And I desire to honor him. I take joy and delight in serving him. And by God's grace to me in the Lord Jesus Christ, I can. That's what it is to be converted. And if we have the sense that this does not apply to me, it's not something I can say for myself, then I would only urge you in the urgency of the language of Jesus, unless you are converted, you will not enter the kingdom of God. And I urge you to hear the Lord Jesus calling unto you in the burden, the weightiness, the laboring of your seeking to do it yourself. Hear Jesus saying, come unto me and find rest. And that's the coming to life of the new self. That's the dying away of the old man, the old person. And that's the blessing of being converted. It's the blessing we may enjoy once and for all and a desire to do so for his glory day after day. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for Jesus, the faithful Savior. And thank you, Lord Jesus, that because of you we may know the blessing of dying to ourselves, the blessing of the coming to life of the new self in Jesus, being raised to newness of life in him. And we thank you that because of your ongoing work, you give us a desire to hate sin and to get away from it. and our desire to love and honor our God and Savior. This blessing is known only through Christ. And we come to you, Lord Jesus, to be encouraged and strengthened in this hope as we rest in all that Jesus has done for us. We want to go forward, humbly depending upon you, and we want to honor you. We want to live for your glory, O God. We want to be directed according to your law. And we want to know that we live by faith. Whatever is not from faith is sin. And we want to do what we do in the joy of faith, trusting you, serving you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.